When do you begin to listen to Christmas music? One popular Indianapolis radio station, Q95, has been playing nothing but Christmas music since Thanksgiving. When I was in southern Indiana for my vacation earlier in November, I turned on a Louisville station that I used to listen to when I lived down there, and they had started Christmas music on Veterans Day. And I have to admit, I did listen for a while. Bing Crosby, Andy Williams, Celine Dion. Have you ever heard Celine's version of O Holy Night? It's just breathtaking. Long list of favorites, oldies and newer ones. And of course, the music is so important. And if you look, for instance, in the Gospel of Luke, everybody's singing. And with the birth of Christ, there's an angelic chorus singing peace on earth and God's grace on those whom God favors. And you know, all the Christmas carols, in a way, are echoes of that angelic choir. But you know, before we're really ready to hear the Christmas music, there's another singer that serves as the warm-up band, the warm-up act. He's a wild-looking wailer in a strange hairy get-up. His name is John, or John the Baptizer, I believe is what your translation called him this morning. I asked a few of you earlier, how many of you have seen the musical Godspell? You know, Godspell is based entirely on the Gospel of Matthew. And one of the most striking scenes, the one that has always stuck in my memory more than any other, is the entrance of John the Baptist in that play. And it begins with a ram's horn, a really loud ram's horn, and then John the Baptist walks in. I'm going to take this off so I don't record it.
Those of you who've been in this, sing it with me. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord.
Everybody join in.
Prepare ye the way of the Lord.
Give yourselves a hand. That was great. One line. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's the whole song. And that's enough because it sums up John's message. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. We had best not just rush past John the Baptist on the way to Christmas. John's a prophet. He's sort of like the place where the Old Testament and the New Testament intersect. He's the last in a long line of often fiery Hebrew prophets. And so John connects this Christ that we celebrate with the long story of the people of Israel. And you best not assume you understand Jesus at all if you don't understand that story. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of that story. A prophet isn't somebody who just predicts the future. I've heard it said that a prophet is not necessarily a foreteller, but rather a forth-teller. That is, the prophet calls the people to a better future. One who says in the midst of a broken, desperate people that God is about to act. So the prophetic message is a message of hope, finally. But there's some pretty harsh stuff in there first. And John the Baptist fills that role as well. As the message had it, do you want to be in on what God's doing? He shouts, then here's what you better do. And so he bellows out, repent. Or I think the message had it something like, make the life change. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's in our midst. Repent. That's one of those scary words, isn't it? Kathleen Norris wrote a book quite a while back now called Amazing Grace, A Vocabulary of Faith. And she addresses the scary words of our Christian faith. And one of them is repent. And she tells a story about a powerful picture, I think, that will help us here. She was giving a workshop to children. And she was actually, as a writer and a poet, she was teaching these kids how to write their own psalms. She said the kids write powerful psalms because they're not inhibited the way we are. They haven't had their real feelings beaten out of them yet. Or they haven't been shut up like we have as an adult. And she tells that this one little boy wrote a story called The Monster Who Is Sorry. He began by admitting that he hates when his father yells at him. And his response in the poem is to throw his little sister down the stairs. And then to wreck his room. Finally, to wreck the whole town. And the poem concludes, "Then I sit in my messy house and say to myself, I shouldn't have done all that." Norris concludes that my messy house says it all. If that boy had been a novice in a 4th century monastery in the desert, his elders might have told him that he was well on the way toward repentance. Not such a monster after all, but only human. If the house is messy, they might have said, why not clean it up? Make it a place where God might wish to dwell. John says, repent, which literally means change your mind. Get a different mind in you and prepare the way. Well, how does that message go over? Well, the crowds were flocking to him. The crowds. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these are the religious leaders. And Jesus... John, his message was a pretty stinging one toward those people. You might remember, this is almost a different congregation than it was when I started 7.5 years ago, so some of you may remember this, but I wrote a little Christmas carol for John the Baptist. So when we're singing all these beautiful hymns, maybe we should start with John's song, and I suggested that we think of it as a warm-up verse to Joy to the World. I want to reprise it. You brood of snakes, the wrath is coming. The axe is at the root. The tree with no good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Repent, repent, and change your life. Now, we probably won't find that one in the hymn book anytime soon. But actually, that was John's pre-Christmas message. And it's not a feel-good song, is it? It's not a way to win friends and influence people. The message is, you're not okay. To all the notions of spiritual self-sufficiency and to all the delusions we entertain of self-righteousness, John thunders the verdict, you snakes. No wonder we've got fear, right? Remember, John's not the last word here. He's the first word. One of the commentaries I read said he's the penultimate person. That means the second to the last. He's the next to the last man. Who's the last man? It's Christ. So here's this fiery preacher calling people to change their lives, to prepare for a new life in the kingdom of heaven, which is just Matthew's equivalent of the kingdom of God, because it was an especially Jewish gospel, and those folks didn't like to say the name of God, so they substituted heaven for it. And even apparently these religious leaders that he was coming down so hard on joined their friends at the river and got baptized. And so another important thing for us to see here is the picture of these people, all Jews, gathered at the Jordan River. Now, what big event in the history of the Jewish people happened where the people crossed the Jordan River? Well, it starts, you know, back when they come into the land, yes. When they have been set free from slavery in Egypt, and they wander in the desert for 40 years, and then under Joshua, which, come to think of it, is the Hebrew name for Jesus, they enter the land. So here are these people, a couple thousand years earlier, when they had entered the land by entering the Jordan, they're back at the river now as though they're entering again for the first time, because they're being invited into the kingdom, that God has shown up. And they're going to move into the land to live under the reign of God. And so being dipped in the river was a sign that they're signing up for what God's about to do. For this new Israel, and through them for all the rest of the world. It was an act of faith, and it was an act of hope. What did they hope for? Well, they hope for the same thing that all of us in our deepest hearts hope for. They hope for a world made right. They hope for a world that finds freedom from oppression. You remember, these people have been under the thumb of Rome for quite a long time at this point. And they were looking to be set free again from oppression and to live in a land that actually reflected the justice and the peace and the goodness and all those godlike qualities that the prophets had been calling them to for centuries. You know, we live in a world that looks pretty dark sometimes, don't we? There's a lot that's very discouraging if you pay any attention to the news. Oppression, still here. Violence, still here. Exploitation by the extremely wealthy of the poor, still here. Dishonesty, lies, still here. Fear, still here. You can make your own list. The people hoped then, and the people hope now, and you and I hope now for something better than this, because we know in our deepest hearts that human beings are made for something much, much better than that. And the Bible calls it the kingdom of God. Or we might think of it as the governance of God. That what God wants to happen, happens. That's what Jesus is calling these people to realize with his presence among them. To live in ways that bring life. Because, you know, when we live in that other kingdom, it leads to hurt. We hurt other people, we hurt ourselves. No people can live without a vision of hope. We need a vision of hope right now, I would say. We need hope. We need a picture of life better than this. That's the call of Jesus, is to enter into that life right now. That's what it means to be a Jesus follower. That's what it means for Christmas to really be real. For Christ to be born in us and among us, right here. Because you and I live in a world that seems oppressive and dark, and into this world, John's gospel says, light came. The true light was coming into the world. And the world, could the world overcome it? No, that's not what John says. The light was coming into the world, and the world could not overcome it. All the darkness in the world can't overcome that light. And friends, as Quakers, we have always emphasized that light is in you. It's in me. It's the true light that enlightens every person that was coming into the world. That's what the Gospel of John says. This one who is the hope of the world, who says, I'm the light, and those who follow me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we can move from John's scary song to joy to the world. The Lord has come. Don't skip over John's message, prepare ye the way of the Lord. But remember, he's the warm-up act. He says himself, and John's gospel reiterates it, he's not the light, but he's one who points to the light. He calls people to repent and seek God's forgiveness for their sins. John does that. Jesus demonstrates the forgiving love of God. Jesus brings the forgiveness, makes it clear to us. John points out our sins, and Jesus suffers for our sins. John's a messenger, and Jesus is the message in person. John cries out in the wilderness, and Jesus cries out from a cross. John raises people's hope, and Jesus raises people to a new life. John preaches that a kingdom is coming, and Jesus comes to rule. John dips the body in water, and Jesus offers living water. Change your ways, John thunders. Let me change your heart, Jesus whispers. Clean up your house, John shouts. I stand at the door and knock, Jesus calls. So, summing this all up, it's good that we hear this. But we don't live with John the Baptist. We let him do his job. He points our great, our deep need, and points to the hope that's ours in Christ. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Amen.